Feast of Pentecost we're keeping today tells us something very important. It tells us where we are in God's plan and what God is doing right now on this earth. So let's take a look at the Feast of Pentecost from the perspective of both the Old and New Testaments today. And we'll see that Pentecost is all about a new spiritual beginning for all people. The title of the sermon is just that, a new spiritual creation. God is creating something brand new. So let's go to Exodus 23, verse 16 to begin with today. Let's take a look at where Pentecost is first mentioned in the scriptures, Exodus 23, verse 16. And as you know, the holy days of God were designed around the harvest seasons in Palestine. And Pentecost was called the Feast of Weeks because of the way it was counted from the days of unleavened bread in order to determine which day it was to be kept. So here in Exodus 23, it's also called by another name. It's called the Feast of Harvest. It's a good reason for that. Well, verses 14 and 15, in those verses, God introduces the feast days. We read about Pentecost, again called the Feast of Harvest, here in verse 16. Exodus 23, verse 16, breaking into a thought, it says, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." So here we have the feasts of the eternal God. These are not human feasts. These aren't Jewish feasts. These are God's feasts. The first is unleavened bread. And then we celebrated that just a short time ago. Now we are here at Pentecost. How did that happen so quickly? You know how time flies. And the Feast of Harvest, this is called. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be celebrating. Again, it'll be here before you know it. Also called the Feast of Ingathering. So God's people were commanded to keep these days throughout their generations, and again, we're doing that right now, as God has commanded. And we keep these days, but few in the world know or understand their meaning. I mean, it's just a tiny fraction of people, just hardly any, that know anything about these. So as we go through the sermon today, we'll see how special it is to know about this. I mean, just knowing about it is special. We've got something to do about it, but just knowing it is a wonderful thing. To have understanding and to be able to diligently keep these days is just an absolute blessing. So we are riding on the high places of the earth, if you want to put it that way, with what God has given to us. So we don't want to take it for granted, that's for sure. Now, since the beginning of creation, again with the exception of a very handful of people that God called for special purposes, you know, his prophets and teachers, human beings have lived and died without a clue or a hint of their purpose or destiny. I remember a Beyond Today program, Steve Myers went downtown Cincinnati, and he was asking people, well, why were you born? And so many people, I don't know, I have no idea. You know, it's just, I'm like, those poor people. But really, this describes most people. They just go around life and they just live this life and they don't know why they live, what their purpose is. So God's plan is, God hasn't made his plan known to people. It's not their fault. They don't know. God hasn't opened their mind to these things yet. They just don't have any idea that they're... We talked about plan, but people don't even know there is a plan. They just have no... They just live this life. They go about their lives the way they do. They don't know why they've been born. They're spiritually blind. And although ancient Israel was God's chosen people, you know, we know that from reading the Bible, even they didn't understand the meaning of their lives, the meaning of the special status that they had, They didn't understand why God chose them or anything about that. They didn't know that. So all of these things I've just mentioned about how people don't know anything, it seems very unfair, doesn't it? I mean, at first glance, how come we get to know these things and they don't? It seems very unfair. Why would God do that? Why would God keep people from understanding his marvelous plan? The reason is that God wanted to show that without his Holy Spirit, man could simply never achieve his potential or her potential. With the Holy Spirit is everything. It is the essence. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit may work with them, but there's a need for that person to have the Holy Spirit in their mind and in their heart to be able to truly understand the depths of what God is doing. So that's one of the very critical aims of the Holy Day of Pentecost. God didn't offer his Spirit to ancient Israel as a whole, but during all those years of man's spiritual ignorance, God was laying a foundation, something very important, laying a foundation for what we're doing today, his church. He was laying that foundation for his church, what's called the spiritual temple. And what is that temple composed of? You and me. God's begotten people. We are the bricks in that temple, so to speak. God has built all the things that went on before the church came into being, as we heard in the opening prayer, I believe, that the foundation, or it was a sermonette. The church is the temple that God is working with. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Now here, the Apostle Paul asks a very important question. We'll take a look at that question right now, because it has to do with what we're doing here today, what our life is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul asks this. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you are baptized, the Holy Spirit is working in your life right now, and you are the temple, and the Spirit of God is in you." So there's so much to grasp about this statement and this question, really this. So let's go to Revelation 21, verse 6, if you would. Revelation 21, verse 6. We need to really understand the depth and meaning and really the consequence of what Paul was stating here. Revelation 21, verse 6. We read here, it says, "And he said to me," John is talking here, "it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We will be literally in the very household of God. We will be God's literal family members. You think about that. We're going to inherit all things that Scripture tells us. All things. Everything. Everything you see in the physical world, the universe, and the unseen in the spiritual universe we can't see. That's what our destiny is, to have all of that. And we're going to be literal sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's just amazing you think about that. All things. Just think how exciting that understanding was for the first century church. And here we are, you know, recipients of that today with the knowledge that we have. But let's turn to Isaiah 6, verse 9. Now, Isaiah 6, verse 9. But as I stated earlier, before that time, before the church began, 31 AD, God intentionally hid his truth from all mankind. And he did that for a purpose. It was hidden. God spoke through Isaiah about this very thing. Isaiah 6, verse 9. Isaiah 6, verse 9, it says, "Go and tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Now that seems unfair, doesn't it? At first glance. Oh, this God is so harsh. How come he did that? What did he do that for? Let's go a few chapters ahead to Isaiah 29, verse 9. So God allowed Israel and all humanity be in a spiritual slumber, so to speak. He hid his face from the people. So they didn't understand. Again, it seems so unfair. But let's read continually on here. Isaiah 29, verse 9. "Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep slumber, deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers." So even the prophets and even the seers didn't know. They had a certain understanding, but even they, God didn't open their minds to everything. And I was watching Fox News this morning, and after this terrorist attack, and it's just, people are pulling their hair out. Why would this happen? And all these people are asking about how to handle this and deal with that situation, and they're just like, everybody has different ideas how to do it. But they don't know. They're just at a loss of how to deal with these situations. Let's go a few chapters ahead to Isaiah 59, verse 2. So God cut the nations off from God, and that's God cut the nations off from him. And that's what we're seeing today. People are stumbling. They're dealing with these situations. There's problem after problem after problem. And God is allowing people to go through all of this stuff to see that, no, you can't figure it out yourself. You need me. Ultimately, they're going to have to wake up to that. And they're writing all kinds of lessons right now. The lessons, they're writing them in blood and hurt and pain and suffering. So God cut nations off from God for a very important purpose. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your, look at this. "Your iniquities separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now why is this? Well, there's basically two reasons. No Savior had yet come to clean the people of their sin. That's Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God had not yet been given to open people's minds to the truth. But, God has a purpose in everything that he does. And it may seem awful that people have to learn this way, but people have to learn the hard way. And when they are resurrected, they come up in that second resurrection, they're given the Holy Spirit, they'll be, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want your way." If they had just been raised and they had a perfect life and everything had gone perfectly, I just want to do it my way now. But history tells that way didn't work. And they will have their eyes wide open at that time, and they will want to go God's way. So he's teaching them a lot of things right now. They're writing those lessons. They're going to learn them later on. So, again, the Spirit of God hasn't been given to people. They haven't been cleaned of their sins before Jesus Christ came. Only when these things happen could real meaning of Pentecost become clear. And as I mentioned before, ancient Israel and Judah They didn't grasp what God was doing, even though God, that was, they were his people. They had the laws of God, but they didn't understand the depth of their meaning. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they fell into sin time and time again. You know, it's right there in the scriptures. After the northern house of Israel slid away from God and was taken captive, Judah sort of attempted to hold on to God's laws. And they did that very imperfectly. They established all kinds of rules to try to corral the people. That didn't work. And then the leaders went off all kinds of different ways of dealing with situations. People could read the scriptures. They could see that in a time ahead, in the end of days, Daniel wrote, God would bring the tribes back from their to their promised land after they've been scattered. So let's go to Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. So in some hazy way, they knew those physical descendants would follow God and be blessed. They didn't understand it perfectly. They could read it in the scriptures. They could see bits and pieces of it. Couldn't put it all together. But here in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, we read, "Then I will give them," here's something important, "then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them." See, they have this old spirit, the spirit that didn't understand. It was just only saw it hazy, a little outline here and a little one there. "I will put a new spirit in them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a heart of compassion." We don't have a compassionate heart in the world today. We have people just wanting to tear each other apart, even in our country today. That's just so evident. So different than it was even 50 years ago. I mean, yeah, people were, but man, it's really getting worse. Verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes." This is why he's going to give them that spirit. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." Because it's all for their benefit. "And they shall be my people and I will be their God." So that's what God wants. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. He's very merciful, awesomely. But he's got this plan, he's working the plan. And it's great when a plan comes together, you know that? When I coordinate the feast and it's like, do all this planning for months and months and then the plan all kinds of works out and it's just like music, you know, it's wonderful, wonderful. But God's the same way in terms of what he's doing with humanity. He's got a vast plan that's been in operations for millennium and millennium. So, again, Judah and the scholars could read the scriptures about the future, but they really completely missed critical events that had to come first. And we know that God was to offer his son as a sacrifice for sin. And then the Holy Spirit would be given to the first fruits of God's creation. And again, they couldn't see the meaning regarding those events surrounding Passover and Pentecost. They kept them. They kind of tried to understand it, but they really couldn't get it. Again, not even the scribes could get it. And they wrote these words down. They preserved scripture. They could see God was working out something, but they couldn't put the pieces all together. God didn't open their mind to that. And that's where the Holy Spirit is required. The Holy Spirit is needed. Be able for us. And it's a gift. All of us have been given this gift. So throughout the years between Pentecost, when God gave his law at Mount Sinai, and Pentecost, when he began the church, ancient Israel simply didn't understand what God was doing. The whole world didn't understand it either. So in hindsight, we see that the first giving of the law prefigured the second giving of the law. It's spiritual completeness. God gave the law to Moses when the people were in the wilderness of Sinai, and then Christ came to give spiritual understanding about that and place it in the hearts of people, not just on tables of stone, but in the hearts of people. So it's the same with vein. The wave sheaf offering on Pentecost in ancient Israel had spiritual significance. The people didn't know why they did it. They just did it because they were told to. The wave sheaf came from the very first gleaning of the spring barley harvest. And on that Sunday morning, the high priest literally waved that sheaf, that first cutting of the wheat in the air. And once it was accepted by God, the harvest, the full harvest could begin at that time, the early harvest. Likewise, after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and accepted by the Father as the wave sheaf offering for sin, could other people be harvested after that? That had to happen first, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus told Mary in John 20, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Also, as Romans 8:23 explains, you don't need to turn there, it was on Pentecost, again 31 AD, that the first fruits of the Spirit came into the minds of human beings. And the apostles and disciples all had that, the wind that came in the room and the flames of fire over their heads, symbolizing the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to James 1, verse 18 now. So, Christ was the first of the first fruits, and we are called the first fruits as well. James chapter 1, 18. James chapter 1, verse 18 tells us about this. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You're all creatures out here. Now we are the first fruit. We're in the vanguard. And you think about how great that is. So all converted people during the New Testament church age, and it's been very, very few really that understand what we have. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians, and they've got all kinds of different ideas about things, but God's flock is very tiny, and it always has been. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Talked about them. And Colossians 1:15 and 18 calls the firstborn from the dead and the firstborn over all creation. Thinking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Christ was the first, and we are, after him, we're also of that. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Let's see another scripture regarding this. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So again, we're talking about the vanguard, those who are starting this journey. God is working with. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, we're going to meet him in the air, or we'll be resurrected from the dead. We will be spirit beings. People, we're going to bring out this world. You talk about make America great again, and as the French president said the other day, "Wake the world great again." Well, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when Christ comes and changes everything. It's just going to be fabulous, and we want to be there. That's the important thing. So we got a job to do. We can't earn our salvation, but we got to know if we're really serious about this. So we've got to ask our question. We examine ourselves during the spring holy days, but we examine ourselves today. Are we using the Holy Spirit? How much are we generating goodness from it and obedience to God? So that God wants to know. Here in 29 it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is that firstborn among many brethren. He was the first, and here we come. Brethren, brothers, and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have that relationship with him. So that's an exciting thing. You think about that. What does this illustrate? Well, it shows, again, that others are coming. That's this exciting thing. The church, Hebrews 12:23 says that it's the church of the firstborn. You know, you think about that. United Church of God of the firstborn, you know, or the Church of God of the firstborn. So God's plan is in full swing. I mean, it's rolling along. We are on board. Will we stay on board? Because we've got some tough times coming ahead. And you never know when things are going to change in our own personal life with different trials and things. But we've got to hang in there and have that relationship with God. So it's in full swing right now. And he's calling out the first fruit so they can be prepared to pave the way for that majority to come later. So we have a job to do right now. And that what's coming later is that great harvest. We've got the spring harvest, that small harvest now, but that big harvest is coming. And we keep that during the Feast of Tabernacles. We illustrated at that time. So God gives his Holy Spirit to those who are to be born into his family. Born of the Spirit, it's called. We're going to have awesome power. We're going to have awesome responsibility. So God is judging us. He's watching us, judging, checking it out, you know. It's like my dad would always keep an eye on me. Is he doing what I told him to do? Did he cut the lawn, you know? As we heard in the sermonette, he'd come home, "Hey, John, didn't I tell you to what? Cut that lawn today, you know, or rake the leaves or do something, you know." So God's checking on us. Are we raking the lawn, so to speak? Are we mowing the lawn? Or are we just going and buying boats, just having fun? What's really important? That's what God wants to know. He wants to find out if we will submit to him. You know, that's hard to do that for human beings. We don't like that. We want to run our own show, as this young man did, heard in the sermonette. Herbert Armstrong, there's two men in my life that I really respected, my father and Herbert W. Armstrong. Not that I don't respect others, but those two stand out really highly, my dad and Herbert Armstrong. He said, and I quote, "God will not allow anyone into his kingdom that he cannot rule." God needs to know if we're going to be there. We're going to do it right. Because he can't have another satanic rebellion. He's not going to stand for it. He's going to know and know that he knows before he lets us into his family that we're going to stick with him. And we're not going to rebel. But now, right now, the rest of humanity has got to wait. They've got to wait. Those lessons of living under Satan's way, his way of getting, taking, rotten ways of living. Only at that time of the second harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, will they be given that opportunity to learn of God and his plan. And they will be given that chance to repent. They will be given that chance that you and I have had to grow and to in grace and knowledge. And after a specific and sufficient period of time, they, like all of us here in God's church, will finally be given the opportunity to have immortality, to have eternal life. So that's God's plan. It's a great plan. So we're privileged right now. As I said, we are riding the high places of the earth, knowing what we know. But it's a complete secret to the world. They have no idea. God's locked the doors of this striking knowledge. They don't know about it. And this passageway can only be opened by God's invitation. Only God the Father will do that. He's selecting you and me. He has chosen you and me out of all the people of the earth. How are we doing? You know, how are we doing? He's offered us the key to the door of the future through his Holy Spirit. And that day was started on Pentecost 31 AD. And here we are in 2017. And he's still offering that same key. And he's those of us who have been baptized for a long time, you know, we've got a job to continue to complete until the very day of our death. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Yes, the God has given us through his Holy Spirit the key that opens the mysteries of the universe. Here Paul describes these mysteries, this mystery. The world is, it's a mystery. They're mystified by what's happening. They don't know what their life is all about, but you and I have been given this. And tells us right here, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Think about that. For our glory. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. They don't know. But you and I do. Again, the reason for this mystery could not be understood at that time was all about this gift that you and I have been given. This, the Holy Spirit opening our minds, giving us power. The very essence of God's nature in our heart and mind. That's a critical element in understanding what we're reading. Paul explained this in verse 14. He said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand it. For they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And people think they know it. I mean, theologians have written tons and tons of books over the years. And they know certain things. They can see certain things. But they can't put it all together the way God has given it to us. And again, that can only happen because God has given us the Spirit. So we can understand it and our eyes are open. And it's like, wow, this is so great. I want that. I want to do it the right way. So God's plan sounds strange and bizarre to the natural carnal person out there. Doesn't make sense. It's because God's purpose is a spiritual one, and they think carnally, physically. Got to get my new boat. Got to get my new mower that I'm not going to use. Humans just don't understand God's intent and his purpose. It's simply that way. It's straightforward, uncomplicated. They don't know. And as we know, God's Spirit was not given in a large measure until the day of Pentecost. And those days after that. So, inevitably, God's plan is misunderstood by except the very small minority, as we mentioned, in God's church. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. But again, you'd think that the very prophets would have known. Well, they didn't, as I mentioned earlier. Not even the prophets understood God's plan. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 10, of the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Who? The church. To you and me, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Just think about that. The angels all wanted to know about this plan. And now we know things that the angels sought after. So how much do we value this? Oh, that's the important question for today. So God only called a few besides those few prophets. They became, of course, the foundation of the new spiritual creation. God gave them that understanding to a certain degree. So they're the foundation that the church is now part of. And then after that, after the prophets gave all that period of time in the Old Testament, then in 4 BC, God became man, Jesus Christ. The creator of all humanity gave up his privileges. He became a God. He came from being God. He became a man. And he died for us. And he's now living his life for us at the throne of his Father. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says that he broke down the middle wall of partition between man and God. Because of what he did. And then the Holy Spirit became available to those God called. And God began that process of salvation to those few people so they could begin to grow in something that, well, can't be given. God can't give this thing to us. You know what that is? It's character. Character. No, he wants to know if we're going to do the right thing even in, when we're in trouble, when things aren't going well. Are we going to still do the right thing? Are we going to be honest? Are we going to be forthright? And that all has to do with choices that we make. So how are our choices? Are we kind of, well, God will understand. No, don't work that way. God's wanting to know if we're going to do what he says. So he can't create that. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to use the word by fiat. I don't know if a few of you old-timers remember that. God can't create character. That has to be something that we use the Holy Spirit and then we make the right choices. That's what character is all about. So let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 3. So just imagine how astounding this new understanding could be that we could, a person could actually think and act like God and understand who he was. That men could actually be God in God's family. How amazing that must have been. Ephesians 3, verse 3 says this, how that by revelation he made known to me, Paul writes, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And the fantastic truth was that ultimately all humanity, as I mentioned earlier, not just the Israelites, would have that opportunity. So God is magnanimous. I mean, he is just so open, and he just wants every son, every daughter, to finally come to understand. But he's got to work that plan, and people have got to learn, no, this isn't going to work. This way of life that we live as human beings, making our own decisions away from, far away from God, it ain't going to work. So that's the whole point. And you and I have learned some of those lessons down through time as well. So for God's people, Pentecost is a wonderful, stupendous, you want to use an adjective, reminder that God had a plan that's going to ultimately include all people. So Pentecost is the anniversary of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. As that time God made that covenant with the people of ancient Israel, that they would obey him, they would be his special people. God promised to be their protector, their leader. He would provide their prosperity and good health to them if they would obey. Let's go to Exodus 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, verse 7. So Pentecost, the Pentecost covenant was ratified with the people at that time. Exodus 24, verse 7. We'll go there. Then he took the book of the covenant, Moses did, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said this, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. The Ten Commandments, the statutes and judgments, and all of that. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So Pentecost at that time represented that agreement, that covenant. If people would obey his laws, the blessings would result. And that particular Pentecost was a very special day, a very historic day. For the first time in history, God chose to work with a group of people to represent him. So then, 1,500 years later, on Pentecost 31 AD, it represented another covenant. Now, that first covenant, God, you know, there's another scripture that talks about why that covenant failed. It was because the people, they chose them, and he was working with them, and he was teaching them, too, that they needed the Holy Spirit. They just could not obey. So God chose them to be his people. They were to be a shining light to all the world. But they failed in that. And see, even that was part of God's plan. So the law was delivered a second time, but this time not to a physical nation, but to a spiritual people, the church of God. And this time the law was not written on slabs of stone and on stony hearts, but rather in the hearts of people by God's Spirit, making them soft, making them flesh, making them compassionate and caring. You know, people in this world can be that way, but they can't do it the way God wants. And they can get a taste of it, of that compassion, that love. But it really requires the Holy Spirit. So the Feast of Pentecost now represents the giving of that Holy Spirit. It represents that new beginning, that new spiritual creation. As Peter quoted in a prophecy, he quoted a Joel in Acts 2, verse 17. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So that's the promise that God has. So what happened on that Pentecost, 31 AD, only began the fulfillment of that prophecy. Just to begin, just to trickle, it's just drip, 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 and then it's going to grow and grow. It's going to be growing into a river, and he's going to give that Holy Spirit to all people. And they will finally come, ancient Israel, all those people who have disobeyed God will say, what did we do? We needed the Holy Spirit. There you go. That's the answer. It makes it so simple. But God had to teach those people that they really needed something from him. They're hard-headed, you know. Stone-hearted people. So for 2,000 years, God has called, again, only a few people, and again, you and I are among those few. As mentioned earlier, you represent that small spring harvest. Let's go to Hebrews 8, verse 8 now. Hebrews 8, verse 8. The great news is that, again, in the very near future, Christ will return, and we should be praying that Christ comes soon. Considering what's going on in the world today, it looks like it could be moving ahead pretty quick. I don't know. I'll be giving a sermon pretty soon about what's going on in North Korea, Russia, and Iran, kind of giving you an overview of that probably next time I speak. But it's amazing what's going on that we have not heard about. What's going on in the world today. So we'll cover some of that later. But the near future, Christ is going to return. He's going to establish that covenant with all people. And as we know, the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day picture that time when salvation will be offered to all humanity. And again, we look forward to the feast, and we celebrate on that during that time. It says here in Hebrews 8, verse 8, because finding fault with them, people of ancient Israel, he says, because they couldn't obey, their minds weren't there, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so the fault was with the people. Oh, they agreed. They agreed to obey the law, but they couldn't do it. And God knew that. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that is the plan. That is what God is doing. So God offered a new covenant, a new agreement with the people. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 38 and see that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So this new covenant represents, I guess you might say, God's greatest act of creation. God's not done creating, but that began this new creation, the mind and the heart. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So repent, be baptized. And you shall receive the gift. This is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children. And to all who are afar off, like you and I, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's all laid out there, the plan of God. So this offer has been made to mankind, and it involves this gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're in the vanguard. We're not anything special, except that God called us right now, and we have a chance to be at the very top. We're going to help be with Christ. When he returns, we're going to be of those very few who rise to meet him in the air. And we're going to spread around the world, and finally we'll probably spread around the universe, and there'll be lots of other brothers and sisters who we're going to help. So now's the time to learn how to really help each other, you know. Now's the time to do it. You know, we don't have time. How much time do we have? We don't know. Our time may be up today, tomorrow, who knows. So we got a lot to do. So it starts with repentance. You know, that's a gift as well. We have to pray, God, help me to see myself, that I may repent. I really want your way. God wants to know if we really want it, or we can just kind of go along and be routine and just kind of go through the motions. So Pentecost shows humans that humans can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. You really got to have it. You want to really learn. You want to learn. You got to have it. Pentecost also shows that God's new spiritual creation depends on that Spirit working in our minds. It's got to be working. We have to choose to stir it up. Romans 8:23, if you go there now. Romans 8:23. Again, Pentecost represents, as I said, those few people called in this age, this small harvest, beginning first fruits of humanity. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I mean, it's like, what's going on with this thing? I'm in this life physically, you know, we got to do all these things all the time. And we look forward to the kingdom of God. We look forward to being a part of of Jesus Christ's entourage, you know. But we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. How many of us would like to have a new body? You know, all these things all crack and hurt, and my brother-in-law's hurt his back this week. He could be praying for Gary. And other people we know, there's so many prayer requests today. I mean, we got Mr. Kubik's letter the other day, and everybody's groaning. You know, you see all these things happening. So we all groan for that. You know, the adoption, the redemption of our body will be changed to a perfect body in the future. Imagine that, how exciting that's going to be. I can't wait. Well, I have to wait. Got things to do. But why is the Holy Spirit so critical? Again, it strengthens us. It strengthens the mind. So it motivates us. Helps us to have a fresh, new way of thinking. We look at the world differently. You know, we don't look at the world the way people run down the freeway do. We look at it in a different way, a bigger way. We see a big purpose. We know where we're going. Whereas people on the freeway, they know they're going off the next exit. That's about it. You know, I'm trying to be facetious here, but let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 10 now. Getting close to wrapping up this message today. Ephesians 2, verse 10. You know, rather than a carnal, physical approach to life, those who are repentant individuals begin to think the way God thinks. At least we're supposed to be doing that. That's our goal, you know. Look what Paul says here. Ephesians 2, verse 22, a couple chapters ahead. It says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct. That old man, that old way of life, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And this is the ticket here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, the new woman, so to speak, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you want that? That's where the Holy Spirit comes. You want that so much. So Pentecost helps us understand that God is fully interested in us. Absolutely, totally, fully. And, you know, he's remodeling us from the inside out. My brother-in-law Gary, Susie and Gary bought the house, and they've been remodeling this house, working on it day and night, refurbishing it, doing all these things, improving it. And that's what God is doing with us. He's changing us. He's remodeling us from the inside out. We would be just like everybody else in this world, going around, running our own show, doing whatever we want to do, getting nowhere. But God is changing us so that we're different. We're totally different. I know people in here have told me that. They're totally different than they were 30 years ago. So the question stands to us. Galatians 2, verse 20. Let's go there if you would. So God is working with us. He's remodeling us. Are we allowing him to, you know, get into the crevices and the corners of our life, you know, and putting in new windows, putting in new molding and kitchen cabinets and whatever else he's doing with us. We all have different things that we need to be fixed in our life. This is a very familiar scripture, but I think it summarizes the Pentecost spirit here. Galatians 2, verse 20, very familiar scripture. It's used out in the world of professing Christianity, and it's a wonderful scripture, and we read it now. Galatians 2, verse 20. But let's read it from the foundation of what we laid today. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives. Yeah, we're still here. We have our personality, but Christ is in us, motivating us, helping us become a better person. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God. Loved me and gave himself for me. He did that for you and for me. Now, what's another element about Pentecost? It's something very important. There's a battle that's being waged right now. You and I know it. It's a battle for our hearts and minds because we've got an enemy. Jesus Christ has told us about him, Satan the devil. Very real, very powerful, and he's trying to do all kinds of things to embitter us against other people. People offend us, and we're dirty, rotten, you know. Those things come up, and Satan would love us to become embittered against people and against God himself. He would love to, because he's very bitter against God. He would love us to be that way. So we got that, but then we've got, on the other side of this battle, we've got the Spirit of God inside our hearts and minds, empowering us with a humble, yielded mind, yielded to God. It's a power that we can use to resist this bitterness, resist this anger, this envy, these hurt feelings, these disappointments, and we all run into those. Every one of us do, and it's going to get worse. So now's the time to build up, as the Bible tells us, build up our most holy faith. Build it up. Don't wait. Don't think it's going to happen in the future. You got to work on it. So which way is stronger, Satan's way? Well, there's really no problem there. We know God is so much stronger than Satan. He could whip him away in an instant. But sometimes, you know, with us, it's this battle going on, and we're in the midst of it, and it seems like Satan's winning sometimes, doesn't it? So Pentecost, here this day, shows us that we can serve God, we can keep his law through the power of his Spirit, and we can stir up that Spirit. Now, before the day of Pentecost, it was not possible to really understand that something important comes out of this struggle. Yeah, we're in a struggle, but then it's what I talked about earlier. Choices. Are we making the right choices? And that's what, if we're making the right choices, that's going to build us up. So helping us to, you know, we talk about being converted. We're not converted, we're converting. If you thought to put it that way, we're on this journey. So we got a lot of work to do, but we got this battle. We got to continue developing that effort. So this fierce battle rages in our minds and hearts, and a lot of us have got a lot of issues. We've got family members that we're dealing with, all kinds of things that are going on, health problems, whatever, and Satan would love to use those to knock us down and to destroy us, and he's attacking us from different angles. But we've got Holy Spirit. Are we stirring it up? Are we putting that barrier up there? It's a fight that we're in. It's a war that we're in. And it's a win. It's a war that we can win and will win with God's help. So with God's Spirit, we can overcome. You know, we hear that term a lot. We can overcome sin. We can overcome hurts and pains and upsets that are brought upon us by events and by other people's actions. And Satan often uses other people to try to us down and hurt us. But before Pentecost, 31 AD, people didn't have the strength, the ability to combat all of this, combat sin and all these other actions. But once that happened on that day, then people had the power. They had the essence of God in their very minds. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 3. So that was a momentous day, and it was a momentous day for us too. We were baptized. We need to stir up that love that we were given at that time. Remember how excited we were. We've got to renew that continually. So Paul explains something here in Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. That the righteousness, this is why, that the righteousness, righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how we're to be walking every day, every step we take. We're not walking by just physical sight, but we're walking spiritually, and we have that purpose. We know where we're going. So as we keep this most holy feast of Pentecost today, let's remember that we can't let sin dominate us. We've got to make sure that we're putting up that fight continually. Got to put sin in its place continually. And we can know that God is there. He's there to help us. He's helping us on this journey. We can lock arms with Jesus Christ and walk down that road. It says here in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors," we're debtors, "not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." All these physical things, they're all going to be gone any day, anyway, someday. "But for if you live by according to the flesh, you will die. Your life will be in, that's it, you're done. No one will ever remember you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by what? The Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So the Spirit of God is critical if we have what God offers. This in Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's go to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. So the message of Pentecost is that, again, we are the first fruits of God's creation. We're the very vanguard of what God is doing. And it's something that we need to really appreciate and love and thank him for every day. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, "By which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Read that scripture earlier, but I wanted to repeat it again. And now let's go to Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. So, our eyes need to be on Christ continually. And the answer is right here as to why we need to do that. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly." I like the way that's stated. Exceedingly abundantly. I mean, you can't get any better than this. "Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So are we asking God for even the smallest things? Don't say that God won't help you even in this tiniest little thing. He'll be there exceedingly, abundantly. He'll do it. He's there. He may say, well, maybe not right at the moment. But if you asked your daddy to do something when you're a little tiny kid, your daddy's going to do it for you. If it's done right and you're trying to do what he says, and God's our dad, so we can know that. So that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. So again, as we wrap it up, indeed, we can trust God. We know that he will give us great things and awesome. He's given us this awesome gift of his Holy Spirit, and we're blessed, we're privileged to truly know this, to have this understanding and to understand our unimaginable, I guess you might, human potential. Think of that. So the spiritual body of Christ, his church, again, just in review, knows, we his church alone know that God is shaping us and changing our thinking patterns from carnal ways to spiritual ways. We are the first fruits of his salvation. And we have the job of paving the way for the vast majority of people who will come later and God's plan. So one final scripture. Let's turn to Romans 3, verse 11. So God, this tells us what we need to do right now. Right now, as we see that day approaching. It tells us here in Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. All of us, a lot of church for a long time, some maybe shorter time, but every day brings us closer to that day. The night is far spent. Verse 12. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So let's cast off any bitterness brought about by events that take place, by things that happen, the hurts other people bring upon us. Let's just give that to God and say, God, you deal with that. And let's understand that through God's New Testament feast of Pentecost, you and I and all humanity will become a new spiritual creation.